to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This is the word of the Lord.
So I have done a lot of cool things to injure myself over the years. I've also done some really dumb things to injure myself over the years. In fact, on Monday night after the C3 men drafted our fantasy football league, Mark, Chase, Cody, and I shared a good laugh while talking about all of our former injuries. I've dislocated my shoulder every way you can imagine, from bouldering to skimboarding to playing football on the beach, all the way to receiving a high five, and also it has fallen out while sleeping. My mom actually had to chauffeur me and my friends to my senior homecoming because I had broken my left wrist in PE playing two base, and then I dislocated my shoulder a week later playing dodgeball. But yesterday might take the cake for the worst and most embarrassing way, or at least even a close second behind sleeping, that I've ever injured myself. I literally yesterday, midday, tripped over my own feet and fell in my bathroom, rolling my ankle, and I likely have a high ankle sprain. It was actually so bad last night, it's like quadruple the size, that Kaylee kept asking me if I was going to preach this morning. But I keep saying, if Patrick Mahomes can win a Super Bowl on a high ankle sprain, then I figure I'll probably be okay this morning. Also, I want to notice, as the resident Chief fan, I'm choosing not to acknowledge our most recent game, but instead look past it and bask in that Super Bowl. Now, this morning, as we get into Hebrews 12, 24 through 29, I will say that it is a very sobering reminder to roll that ankle yesterday and to remember how feeble and how weak our human bodies really are. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage that looks forward to our future hope, looking forward to the day that God will make all things new, then the new heavens and the new earth, and we will receive new bodies. Now, if you remember several weeks ago in Hebrews 12, we started verses 1 and 2 with that encouragement to run the race that's set before us with endurance in this life. This is the most temporary season of our entire existence. And so let us run the race with our eyes and our focus on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The one, and this is why I'm coming back all the way back to verse 2, because I want us to see the thread that's pulled through the entire chapter as we come to verse 28 this morning. He is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there is a line that slices straight through verses 2 and comes all the way through verse 28. For one, we see the future hope is directly tied to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But also, as a perfect example, Jesus endured the most excruciating suffering in all of human history when he took on our sin and he experienced the punishment and the penalty of our sin. But look at this. But look at his example and motivation. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And likewise, for the joy set before us at Mount Zion because of the cross, let us run the race with endurance. Now, lock into this word joy as we get into our passage this morning. This motivation that is joy, this reality that is joy, there is real joy set before us. And no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering, the sadness that we experience in this world, we can endure it while looking forward to Mount Zion, the unshakable kingdom. And we can do it while presently living today with a thankful heart, laying down our whole lives as acceptable worship, and in reverence and awe before our holy God, worship him who made a way in Christ for us to be adopted into his family, to be with him where he is, to know him, and to be his forever. Now, throughout the whole book of Hebrews, we've seen the importance of setting our focus on eternity in the midst of the present age. And as we look to eternity, this eternal perspective, it shapes, or rather it should shape, the everyday rhythms of our lives. So this morning, in today's passage, we're going to see that it's deeply laced with the same encouragement. This morning, I intentionally had Jessica go back and read verses 18 through 24 so that we could see the image and the juxtaposition between the two mountains, Sinai and Zion, as the backdrop of verses 25 through 29. In verse 18, we see the image of Mount Sinai directly from Exodus 19. As we're reminded of this terrifying historical scene from when God graciously gave the law to Israel, there's dark clouds, there's an intense storm, a blazing fire, the shaking of ground, the gloom and the tempest, the loud sound of a trumpet, and the holy voice of God that made the people tremble with fear. This moment at Mount Sinai where the law was given to Israel, it shows and it magnifies God's holiness. We see the depth of the chasm between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. That for man or even beast to even touch the mountain that God dwelt meant they would die. Our God is so holy, so perfect in all that he is, so perfect in all that he does, so incredibly good, so completely just, all-powerful and completely glorious, that for sinful man to even touch the mountain where his presence dwelt meant death. Now, the author of Hebrews isn't drawing attention to Mount Sinai to discourage us, but to show us that man cannot draw near to God in the law. We can't earn it. We don't do enough to deserve it. We didn't do enough to get it. We haven't drawn near to God with our best efforts, in our strongest movements, with any of our works. No, God came to be with us and make a way for us to be with him forever. We need to see the chasm between God's holiness and man's sinfulness, because then we begin to calibrate the magnitude and the beauty of the gospel as God dwelt with the issue of sin in Christ Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. By his blood, he ushered in the new covenant. At Calvary, Jesus took on our sin and we received his righteousness so that we could be near to God. which is exactly the picture that we see unfold in verse 22 as our attention is set on Mount Zion, but not the landmark Mount Zion where Jerusalem was located, where the temple was built, or where Jesus came to die at Calvary and fulfill the law. But our focus is set on the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We've been invited to be where God is, to be with God forever. God isn't any less holy, perfect, good, just, powerful, or glorious as he was at Sinai, that he is at Zion. And we aren't bringing any less sin into the equation. But through the gospel and the new covenant, we see God's plan, which has always been the plan for such a great salvation. We can draw near to him and be with him forever. And look at this. This is what's so incredible. It's because Christ drew near to us. We've drawn near to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, participating in this great party with the angels, fellowshipping with the historic church. We've drawn near with great intimacy and communion to where God is. The judge of all is for us and has made a way for us, is making a way for us, and will make a way for us to be perfect in Christ. We've drawn near to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, where God has given us a new heart, the word written on our hearts, the Spirit to dwell within us and lead us. He is our God and we are his children, and he remembers our sin no more. And this is only possible because of Jesus's great sacrifice, his blood spilled on our behalf. And that's why we get to verse 24. This is what verse 24 is saying. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you remember all the way back to the beginning of Hebrews, when we started this study in verses 1 and 3 of chapter 1? Here's what we see. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you remember back to chapter 2, verse 1, that warning, that first warning passage? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There's this theme throughout the entire book, and we're seeing it all come together here in this exhortation of chapter 12, verse 25. We see this picture of the blood of Christ that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Verse 25, see that we do not refuse him who is speaking. Do you remember Hebrews 11, 4? We saw that picture of Abel that by his faith he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, Abel still speaks. When Abel offered that first blood sacrifice, it was foreshadowing the sacrifice that Christ would make at the altar. Though Abel died, he still speaks. And to Christ's sacrifice, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel offered the first sacrifice. Jesus offered the final and for all time sacrifice. Abel was the first human to die. Jesus was the first human, fully God, fully man, to pass through death into life. And we will follow him as the pioneer and champion of such a great salvation. He is the only way to God. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now, Kaylee and I, we just celebrated our 8th anniversary. We're coming up on actually that dating anniversary that would be 10 years together. I often get asked how Kaylee and I met. If you know us, I'm pretty quick to jokingly say that she stalked me on Instagram without giving any real context. But as we get older, that drives her more crazy. So here's my chance to set the record straight after 10 years. So you're welcome. Kaylee and I, we experienced parallel circumstances. Kaylee was serving as a missionary in Kenya for a summer while I was in Uganda. Those summers, they shaped us deeply. We both came back to the United States trying to strategize how to get back and spend the rest of our lives living as missionaries. In about a month's time, Kaylee had actually gotten accepted to return to be a missionary intern in Nairobi. And so she was back on the mission field immediately. I had gotten back, and I began my career as a high school teacher. But I was working on a 501c3 nonprofit, hoping to get back to Uganda by the end of that school year. 10 years ago to this month, Kaylee was back in Kenya, and I was teaching in Missouri. And we had never met. We had zero mutual friends. We had no overlaps in our life. She had planned to be there for at least that semester, but was strategizing on how to be there longer. Shortly after Kaylee had gotten back into her rhythm in Kenya, there was that devastating terrorist attack on the Westgate Mall in Nairobi that claimed over 70 people's lives. And that was about a mile from where Kaylee lived. So due to the present danger and the fear of being targeted, Kaylee's organization immediately warned them of the danger and sent them home. It was in longing to be back in Kenya that Kaylee came across my photos from Uganda, and we began a dialogue of what it might look like to serve on the same team as we built this nonprofit. So that's the true story of our beginnings. But I say all of that to say this: that attack on the Westgate Mall, it presented one of the most dangerous situations that either of us had ever experienced. When the word came for her to leave or to escape, she did so immediately. For many of us, when we receive a warning, we take immediate action. Hebrews 12 is presenting a real warning. Words have been spoken. In fact, Jesus speaks to be in the presence of a holy God who is an all-consuming fire. Without Jesus' blood sacrifice, without Jesus' imputed righteousness, means that to even touch the mountain that he is on is to die. Verse 25, it goes on, it says this: "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." This passage will go on to speak of the great final judgment. And the warning is clear in chapter 12. Without Christ's blood sacrifice, without receiving his righteousness in our place, without the gospel, there will be no escape from the justice that is coming for sin. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is, for if they did not escape with their lives after touching the mountain at Mount Sinai, after being warned, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? Look at this. This is what this is saying. There is only one way. And so let us not neglect such a great salvation. Jesus is the only way. At Sinai, when the law was given, verse 26, at that time, his voice shook the earth. There was a terrifying earthquake. Throughout Scripture, shaking, earthquakes, fire, they're often used in reference to judgment. When we look at verse 18 at Sinai, it was a terrifying event where God graciously had come to the mountain to give the law. But there was this blazing fire, this darkness, this gloom, this tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They were literally terrified to hear from God directly. And remember, this shows the magnitude, the power, the holiness, the strength, the perfection, the glory that is our God. The chasm between his holiness and our sinfulness is terrifying. To be in his presence was to die. But now he has promised, and this is quoting Haggai 2, which is about the future promises of God dwelling with his people forever. This is from Haggai 2. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Just as they had experienced the shaking of the earth at Sinai, and throughout all the ages, there have been moments of shaking as God tears down our idols. There will be one final shaking. There will be one major eschatological event, which is the final judgment, where the whole earth and also the whole of heaven will be shaken. And to be quite honest, this scene may lead some to fear, to gloom, to anxiety. And if we're being really honest, if you're not in Christ, it should. But for those in Christ, you have nothing to fear at the final judgment. That's why he says, you haven't come to Sinai where the law or the old covenant made nothing perfect, but instead you've come to Zion, where you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb and made perfect. You have received the new covenant. Look at this. God isn't any less holy at Zion, and you haven't sinned any less than you had at Sinai. But God has dealt perfectly with our sin in Christ Jesus. And so we have been perfected by his blood. We are being perfected, and we will be perfect. In Christ, he remembers our sin no more. I've used this illustration several times in this series, but as we get to the end of Hebrews, I think it's important for one more. As we look at this new covenant promise, J.D. Greer gives this illustration of this moment in this final judgment and this fear that Christians often feel in that moment. They feel like this final judgment is going to be like a time where this massive file cabinet comes open of all the wrong that you've ever done. And you're sitting in this anxiety wondering, as Jesus is there next to you, and he's saying, I covered that. But there's some anxiety. What if that one thing comes up that he hasn't or that he doesn't? What if I've done one last thing that really messed this whole thing up? But in the final judgment, that's not the picture of the new covenant. The new covenant is that when that file cabinet comes open, there's nothing there because he remembers our sin no more. That's why he says, you haven't drawn near to Sinai, where we should fear the coming wrath that is judgment when he shakes the earth and heaven. But we have come to Zion. What Jesus did is enough. And so there is nothing to fear. In fact, there is the only hope that comes on that day is in Christ. There is only hope that comes for us in Christ on that day because he will make all things new. As we look at that final judgment, the Christian should look with anticipation, with hope and joy of that day when he makes all things new. We've drawn near to Mount Zion through Christ Jesus, who lived the life that you didn't. He died the death that you deserved, and he raised from the dead, bringing death to death. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is our big brother who has gone before us, and so let us follow him. He speaks, and so let us hear him. He is the only way, so let us trust him. In that scene that is the final judgment, the Christian has nothing to fear. We know God. Not just concepts about him. We know God personally, intimately. That God who is so holy and so powerful, he is for you. What Jesus did is really enough. And the promises are yes and amen. And so the Christian looks up and looks forward toward the final judgment with joyful anticipation, because in that final shaking, full justice will be experienced and sin will be forever removed from the equation, which means no more pain. It means no more bitterness. It means no more suffering. It means no more hardship. It means no more failing bodies. It means no more fighting the present sin that plagues our heart. It means no more experiencing the wounds from others. It means no more carrying weight and baggage. It means no more depression and anxiety. It means no more. For the Christian, the scene from Haggai only brings hope in the future promises. And for the person who may be seeking this morning but yet doesn't know Christ, those promises can be for you. I pray that Hebrews 12 takes root and that the word opens your eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. And if you want to know more about God's grace to save, please talk to someone, anyone, this morning. Now, as we keep going, as we see how sweet this picture is, I love verse 27. The preacher of Hebrews, he immediately explains, he exposits the passage that he's quoting from Haggai. Verse 25, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. There is, and there will be, a giant sifting that happens, and it's coming, and everything will be gone except for the eternal kingdom of God, and it will remain, that eternal kingdom of God, forever. And as citizens and saints of that kingdom, we will live in that reality forever, and it is better than any utopian concept that you can muster up in your mind. As we look to Mount Zion, it is our real future, and it is better than anything this world has to offer us today in this present moment. All the things that we attempt to stockpile will collapse. All the idols that we bow down to will fall. Every earthly kingdom will collapse. It's all of it. And so, quit clinging to it. Let us quit living in such a way that chases temporary satisfaction and pleasure in sin, because it doesn't last. Let us ask our God to reveal the lesser things that we are prone to bow down to, and let us chase what it means to live in light of the better promises and the greater pleasure that's to be found in God alone. There is greater joy set before us. There is more pleasure than you can imagine, and the kingdom of God is forever. And this future reality, it should impact every part of our lives today. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When everything is shaken, When sin is removed, when justice comes, there will only remain the things of the Creator and His kingdom, and they will not be shaken. And for those of us in Christ, we will be with Him in that kingdom. We will be partying with the angels, fellowshipping with the historic church, worshiping the living God forever, with a real and tangible intimacy and communion. I love verse 28, therefore, in light of the future hope, let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. If you remember back to verse 2, that joy set before Jesus, He endured the cross. And because of the cross, there is a great joy set before us. Our future is bright. And so let us live in light of that joy today. Thankful that for all that God is and all that He has done. Let us be grateful as God's children that we are with Him and will be with Him. Our old bodies, they'll be done for. But when that shaking comes, we will not be done for. In fact, we will be better off than anything we know how to comprehend. Let us be thankful for receiving. I love that passive verb. Let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You and I, we didn't make it here on our own. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do enough to get it. We received the gospel. We received God's promises. We receive the kingdom by His grace alone. And so let our lives be marked by joy and thanksgiving. If you remember back to Ross's sermon, which was fire, in verse 15, he mentioned and he pulled out, what does it mean to stay away from this root of bitterness? Well, the opposite of bitterness is gratefulness. Bitterness will rob your joy. And so let us be a grateful people, thankful for who God is, for what He has done in Christ, for what He is doing, and for what He will do when He shakes away all the sin in this world. We will not be shaken, for we are citizens and saints. We are part of His kingdom. And so let us be grateful today and offer to God acceptable worship. Now that picture, that's of service. That's speaking of that Romans 12, 1 and 2 worship, which is laying down, it's sacrificing our whole lives and living as a living sacrifice. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now this cuts deep. And next week, Brian will preach the first part of chapter 13, which actually identifies tangibly what this looks like. As we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we become a people who love the way we've been loved, who live hospitably, who serve selflessly, who honor marriage, who live generously, who rest in Christ as our helper, who follow faithfully, who protect sound doctrine, who are strengthened by grace, who pursue holiness, who rest in Christ's righteousness, and who do good, who submit to authority. And look at this, this is the kicker. And we do all of that with a thankful heart full of joy. It is a joy to lay down our lives, and it is for our good. It is a joy to serve our God. It is the greatest joy that can be had in this life. And so, let us do it with reverence and awe. This is why we came back to Mount Sinai. As we laid down our lives, as we see the magnitude of what Christ has done, let us never lose the magnitude of God's holiness, his perfection, his goodness, his power, his justice, his glory. But we look and we see who Christ is and what Christ has done, and with a thankful heart, we lay down our lives before this holy, perfect, good, powerful, glorious, just God. In Christ, in this new covenant, we have been made clean. God is a consuming fire, but in Christ we are holy as he is holy. And so we will be his people forever. Let us never lose the magnitude of what it means to draw near to our God. Let us never lose the magnitude of what it means to bask in the joy that it is to be with our God forever. Let us never forget who our God is, and let us never forget that he is with us and he is for us. And the only way to be with God is through Christ and what Christ has done. And he speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What Christ did is enough. Let us not refuse to hear Jesus. Instead, let us cling to the good news. Let us anticipate the joy set before us in the new heavens and the new earth. Let us be grateful for the unshakable kingdom. Let us worship the forever King with reverence and awe. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, we see who you are over and over again in Scripture. We see this good news that you planned before you even created the world, God. God, I pray that we would never lose the magnitude of the gospel, that we would see and we would know what you have done to bring us near so we can be with you where you are, to be with you forever. God, we praise you, God, that when that final moment and judgment of that shaking, when it comes, God, that we have nothing to fear. God, I pray that we would look forward with hope of all the promises that it means to be with you forever, with the removal of sin and the impact of sin, that there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, but that for the longest duration of our life, God, that eternal hope is of greater pleasure than anything we can imagine. God, what it will mean to be free from the sin that plagues us in this broken world. God, we long for you. We long for your justice. God, we trust you and we rest in Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.